Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3. And so we've been studying this again. Paul has given us some imperatives in chapter 3. He told us to seek those things above, set your affections on things above, mortify or die to ourself or the earthly desires. And he told us to put off the old man. And we kind of left it right there, and we're beginning, really, in essence, he's going back and he's doing just the opposite. He's talking about put on, therefore. And that's where we're going to be in verse 12 tonight. And he's telling us or teaching us that whenever you take something out of your life, you need to put something in your life. In other words, if you take bad music out, you need to put good music in. If you take the old man out, you need to put a new man in, something different. And he's sharing that with us right here. And that's a principle that we as Christians need to learn, because whenever you take something away, you need to add something in. It ought to be something that pleases God. In verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that Paul is reminding us there are some things that we need to add into our lives. These things go along with the spiritual gifts and things that we should add in our lives as we become spiritual, as we are filled with the Spirit. And Father, I just pray you would help each one of us as we seek your face, that we would continue to grow in grace and be what you've called us to be. And we know that we can't do it on our own. We cannot do it without you. We cannot do it without being in submission to you. We need your grace and your strength to help us to accomplish this. And Father, I just pray that that's where each one of us will rely on, is the fact that Jesus Christ has made the way for us. He's given us the righteousness that we need to be godly, to be holy, to be forbearing, to understand charity. And Father, I just pray you guide and direct in each one of our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he says, put on. In verse 12, and this is the Greek word, and it gives a sense of sinking into a garment, to invest with clothing, array, clothe, and do, have on. So you're putting something on, okay? And in this case, it's putting on godliness, and that's what he's talking about, holiness. And of course, you think about a building made not with hands. Of course, God does that, and that's what he's going to do for us. He's going to change us and glorify us. And that's what he wants to do today. He's working on each one of us right now, every single day. And when we're under the sound preaching the Word of God, or we're reading the Bible, God is trying to teach us something to help us. It's not just a something we do out of thinking, well, if I read my three chapters a day, then that's going to solve my problems. I'll be okay. But no, you have to apply these. You have to really understand what he's trying to help us to do and then apply them in your lives. And so when he tells us to put on something, he wants us to put on, as Paul has explained, the new man. The old man is dead. It's dead in Christ. And it's alive in Christ. And so we have something different in our lives. We can change in our lives by allowing Christ to work in us. It's not something that we work up or we force ourselves to do. We just look to God and we ask him, what would you want me to do? And we allow him to work in us to do that. He gives us the power to do it. And so we see that. And of course, as we're living this life, we have to understand that he's trying to do it today, not waiting for later when we get to heaven, but it's right now. He also says, put on, and he says, as the elect of God. Who are the elect of God? That's a tough one sometimes. The saved. Is that true? How'd you get elected? Huh? Jesus. He died on the cross, didn't he? He elected us. How'd we get elected? By accepting what Jesus did Everybody accepts what Jesus has done is elected. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were elected in a different way. God said, because of Abraham's obedience, that God chose those people and he desired them to serve him. Now, were they perfect people? Not at all. We got a whole Old Testament that shows us how those people responded to God. And more times than not, they rejected God, disobeyed God, didn't follow God. In fact, out of all the people in the Bible you study in the Old Testament, very few actually followed God. I can't remember the total number of kings between the southern and the northern kingdom. I think there's probably like 38 or something like that. How many of them do you think served God, actually followed God? None in the northern kingdom did, not one of them, but only eight followed God in the southern kingdom. And they knew God. They had the prophets. They had the priests. They had those men there that could point to them. They had the word of God, but yet they didn't follow God. And so here they were given certain things to do in the Old Testament. Today, as we apply this to our lives as the elect, it's because God himself has drawn us to him by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he draws us. How does he draw us? How does God draw us? The Spirit through the Word of God. You can't have faith without what? Without what? Works. Greg, just tap her on the back real quick. Way to go, honey. Huh? Oh, good. That's right. I do that sometimes. Okay. Right. So how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. That's right. So it's the Word of God through the Spirit of God that we understand it and he draws us. And of course, Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And the fact is, everybody's drawn to him, but not everybody's going to accept him. In other words, how are they drawn? Because they hear the Word of God. How do they hear the Word of God? Because you and I, as the messengers, we pass the Word of God out to them. We share the Word of God. It's our responsibility to go in the world and preach the gospel. So when we give them the Word of God, they're responsible to God, and whatever they do with it, that's their business. But hopefully they'll accept Christ. Because God has already given the opportunity to accept him. Jesus Christ died for all. Of course, we know that through John 3:16, because God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son. So that's clear. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, hearing his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's all about accepting what God's plan is. And so many people have a difficulty with that. They have a misunderstanding. Often it's because they've not read the Word of God or have someone come along and share the Word of God with them, teaching them and helping them understand. Most people today on this face of this earth that have any idea that there is a God or believe that there's a God, they believe that they can get to God by being good. That's what they think it's based on, most people. That's broad. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. And you can just about name every denomination other than even the Baptist. I don't even go there. But it's just those who believe the Bible versus those who don't. Okay? For instance, the Catholic, they do not believe the Bible. They practice idolatry. They're set up just like the Old Testament. God didn't tell them to do that. They worship and call their priest Father. The Bible says you're to call no man Father but God. So there's a lot of things there that is wrong. Same thing with Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, you can just go down the line. They've just got it wrong. And that's not to say that there are some Catholics or Mormons or whatever, Jehovah's Witness, that aren't saved, because salvation comes one way. That's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. But their doctrine is wrong. So the fact is they're leading many astray. And so we need to be careful that we understand that. And when we meet people, we need to make sure that we understand that there is a right way and a wrong way, and we help people see the right way. You and I, as Christians, we're to be the light. The only way we can be, and the salt, and the only way we can do that is by knowing the Word of God. When we share with people, we can't give them some flippant reason or our own thoughts on that. because that's not going to win them. What's going to win a person is their understanding that this is God's word and this is what God says about the subject or the situation. And that's what changes our lives. I try to do what I do, and I'm not perfect by any means. I got a long way to go, but and you do too. You try to do what you do because you want to please God. You've learned something in the Bible, and you want to please God. And that's your most important decision, is to please God above all else. And so that's why we try to strive to do what He asks us to do. So here we are the elect. And He says in the same chapter, He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. We are the elect of God because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. He says, holy and beloved. The elect of God are holy. They're the beloved. You know that beloved word there? That's the word agape. That's that sacrificial love. That's what it's talking about. Those that put their faith and trust in Jesus are the beloved. God loves you with an everlasting love. And He wants the best for you in your life. And of course, holy is the word hagios, and it means to be sacred. Physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. We're saints. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, this is what happens to us. As children of God, we're to be different. And of course, as the Old Testament saint, when God elected them through Abraham's belief, He told them to be separate. Now, He was pretty definite in the Old Testament. Do you remember what He gave the instructions to Moses as well as to Joshua before they went to the Promised Land? Do you remember what He told them as far as separation goes? What did He tell them? Not to quote Scripture, but just in your own words. What did He tell them? Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. That's right. They were supposed to kill everyone. That was the instructions God gave them. Why did He give such harsh instructions to the children of Israel? Because we look at that and think, well, those are harsh instructions. But why do you think He did that? That's right. He knew their hearts and knew that if those people were in the land left to live, that they would be influenced by them and they would not serve God. Why? Because those were the heathen. Those were the people who rejected God, didn't want anything to do with God, didn't care about God. Now, there were a few, of course, Rahab. She received the Lord, I believe, for sure. But there weren't very many. And in fact, she was saved because of that. But there weren't very many that would follow God. They worshiped the idols. And God was concerned about His children, that they did not turn their eyes from Him, who had blessed them, to something that was fake, phony, and did not really exist. And that was the God of this world, or the gods of this world. And so He told them to be consecrated. Well, He's done the same thing for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. And what He's telling us is that we need not to be unequally yoked. Now, I don't know why, but pastors got on this kick years ago about racial deals. This was talking about race, or they used it in application. I don't think you can do that, because I don't care what race you are. You're God's children if you're a born-again Christian. That's not what He was talking about. He's talking about that which is dark and that which is light, speaking of that which is not serving Him, following the devil versus those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. And the whole purpose, again, that He gives us that instruction through Paul in Corinthians is that if we allow ourselves to rub shoulders with those of the world, you will be influenced. Not me, Pastor. I'm mature. I've been saved for a long time. It's not going to affect me at all. It will. I promise you. And it's subtle. You know, think about this. You got Adam and Eve in the garden. Two perfect people. Perfect minds. Perfect thoughts. Nothing wrong. And Satan comes in as a serpent and subtly tempts Eve. Twists the word of God. And she goes and she takes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she gives it to Adam, which is a foolish man that followed that his helpmeet and did that. He shouldn't have done that. But if Adam and Eve could fall because of someone's influence, ungodly influence, what do you think about ourselves? How quick can we fall and be in submission to the world and the devil and his devices? Real quick. Don't think it can't happen. I've seen it over and over and over again. We're Christians, good, solid, fundamental Bible-believing folks who love the Lord, who read their Bible, who come to church faithfully, are involved in the church, and something happens, they get bent out of shape, and the next thing you know, they don't go to church at all. They don't read their Bible at all. And they're lost to the world's devices. Now, they're not lost in the sense they're not going to go to heaven, because if they put their faith and trust in Christ, they will. But they're losing out on the opportunities to serve the holy God in heaven that saved them. And so he's telling us and he's trying to remind us, yes, we're the holy. And we're to be clothed with bowels of mercies, he says in verse 12. And of course, the ancients held that the seat of the tender emotions welled up from the bowels. It basically gives the idea of a compassionate heart. The bowels of mercy. It's having that compassion that Christ had when he looked at the multitude and he saw them scattered. You see, that's what he's talking about. We should have that same compassion. Have that bowels of mercy. We need to put that on. We're to look at people differently. When I was lost, I didn't look at people as being lost or any of that. I didn't even think about it. Didn't even care. As far as I was concerned, we're all going to hell. We're going to have a big party down there. Ain't going to happen. But when I got saved, I realized that's not true at all. There are people sincerely ignorant, do not clearly understand, and yet they're going to split hell wide open. And they may even say they know that, but they really don't know it. Because if you and I understood how bad hell was or is, we would definitely not want to go there. And that's the same with a lost person. Would not want to go there. We've all experienced pain. This is the worst pain you could ever experience. Because it doesn't stop. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. Imagine that. Imagine being in a situation where you could not stop it. That is hell. He tells us we're to be kind or have kindness. It speaks of integrity along with gentleness and goodness. It's being benevolent in action. It's an outward expression of Christ's love. We're to put that on. A good example of that would be the Good Samaritan who saw the need of this Jewish person and went and helped him. We're to have humbleness of mind, he says. And really, that's where it begins, right here in the mind. And when we can understand that, then we can maybe even conquer pride to a degree. Because humbleness goes against our grain. It's not who we are, naturally. I don't know about you, but naturally, we want to be recognized. We want to be somebody. The fact is, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you change that direction from you want to be somebody that you want Christ to be somebody. You want to lift him up. You want him to be preeminent. You want people to see him when they see you. And of course, Jesus is that example in Philippians 2 where he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. Meekness. Again, he tells us to put that on. And that's not weakness, but it's power under control. It really speaks of being cool, calm, and collective, if you will. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I get upset. Your wife ever say something to you that made you upset, or someone at work or somewhere else said something that made you upset, and you just wanted to punch their lights out? You know what I'm talking about? You've all experienced that. But as we put on meekness, we're not going to do that. We're going to think about it. First, we're going to understand that whatever's coming out of that person's mouth, they're not under control. And we as Christians need to be under control of what? What? Well, we need to control our tongue, but what do we need to be under control of? The Spirit. That's right. That's the difference in us. And when we step outside of that, that's when we blow up, and that's when we respond in negative ways. It's when we're not under control of the Spirit, but we're letting the flesh have its way. You know, it feels good to wrap your hands around somebody and say, buddy, you know, sometimes we think that. But does that show them or demonstrate them Jesus Christ? Not at all. So we don't want to fly off the handle or explode. Proverbs 25:28 tells us, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And sometimes we as Christians become that way. And so he talks about long suffering. Of course, we understand this is talking about really having patience. Having patience with people. Realizing that we understand because we've been there, done that, but we want to be able to, as Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You see, when we're slow to anger, we demonstrate God's power in our lives. When we're quick to be angry, we just do the opposite. And so if we can demonstrate God's power in our lives, then that's going to help people see Christ. And that's why it's important that we are careful and that we don't act just out of our nature. It says, he that ruleth his spirit, then he that taketh the city. And talking about slow to anger. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so he's talking about putting on some things. We're going to stop here, and we're going to finish this up next week, but there's other things he tells us. But the point is that we need to study these things, read these things in the Word of God, and agree with them, and then try to put them in practice. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I struggle with these things daily. It's easy to get bent out of shape. It's easy to say something you shouldn't say. It's easy, especially when you have history. I don't know about you, but there were times years ago when my kids were younger, sometimes I'd say, you never clean your room up, or you always do that. It was never true what I said, because they did clean the room up sometimes. And just when I was upset and wanted to make a point about something, basically I'm lying. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with the devil. And I'm saying things I shouldn't say. And we need to be careful that we don't react that way. And that's the thing I'm trying to learn, is not to just speak out like that. But it's easy to do. But we all have to put ourselves under the power of Spirit. And that's the desire that we have in it. That's why we come and we serve a living Savior, is that we can have that opportunity to have that power in our lives that we all desire. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And again, as Paul is teaching us, there are things that we're to put off. And when we put something off, we ought to put something on. And tonight I pray that you would help each one of us to put on these things that you've called us to put on. Call us to put on holiness. You told us that we're the beloved. You told us that we can put on patience. We can put on meekness. These things will help us, Father. Help us to continue to serve you and to be guided and directed by you. And I just pray you continue to bless each one in this building tonight and those that were not able to attend, that we all might be able to make a statement that would glorify you, the statement that you are on the throne in our lives, and we serve a mighty living God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.